Your Bible is still at 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at that here in just a few minutes. Let me express my appreciation for the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. I want to start there. We're happy, as Brother Gary has already mentioned, that you have chosen to be with us. And I want to say to our members who regularly worship here, it is wonderful to see you as well. You know, if people didn't regularly meet with a congregation, you couldn't have a congregation. And it is so important that we understand the responsibility that we have as Christians, the responsibility we have to a local congregation, to help in effectively carrying out the work of the church here. And not only the responsibilities that we have, but the blessings that come as well from being a part of a local congregation. As we study this morning, listen carefully. If I say something you do not understand, or if I say something in which you disagree, you understand the Bible to teach something differently, by all means, talk with me about that. I would appreciate hearing what you have to say. I will listen carefully and consider what you have to say. And it's possible that what I say could be wrong. That's certainly not my intent. But if I do say something that is not right, then you help me to understand that, and certainly I will make corrections. This morning I want to talk about being faithful or remaining faithful to a lifetime commitment. There are two areas in life where we make absolute lifetime commitments. A person can change their job if they choose to change their job. A person can move if they choose to move. A person can even change their nationality if they choose to do that. But there are two areas in life where when we make a commitment, we make it for life. One is our commitment that we make to Jesus Christ when we become a Christian. When a person becomes a Christian, basically he's saying to the Lord, I will be faithful to you. There may be difficult circumstances. Others may forsake you. Brethren may let me down or wrong me. But I am going to be faithful to you. Even if I have to face the firing squad. And you know, I've said that in the past and thought, well, that just seems unbelievable. But you know, that's a possibility. Even if it means my death, what I am doing is I am committing to be faithful to the Lord whatever comes. I think of the statement in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That was stated to the Christians at Smyrna. And they were living under persecution, under great duress. And it was obvious that as their address that people would be thrown into prison as well. And John is recording this, saying what the Spirit has to say, and what he says is, you be faithful until death. If your faith brings about your death, you be faithful, and you'll receive a crown of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul, at the end of the chapter where he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord and the fact that we too will be resurrected, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to remain steadfast, unmovable. We're to be faithful to the Lord. And once a person makes that commitment, it is a very serious matter to turn back from that commitment. I asked Al to read from 2 Peter. I want to read again 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 beginning. Listen to what is said. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We can see how sickening that is to the Lord when someone begins their walk with Him and they turn back from following Him. Now the second lifetime commitment we make is to our companion in marriage. When two people marry, they pledge to love one another and to be faithful to one another as long as they both shall live. Some of the very strongest words in the English language are used to describe what happens. Man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife. They become one flesh. God joins them together. Man is not to put them asunder. They are bound to one another. And just as it is a serious matter to turn back on your commitment to the Lord, it is just as serious a matter to go back on one's commitment to his or her companion. In Matthew chapter 19, we'll just read verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." The question was, can divorce just occur for any reason? And the answer Jesus gives is no. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, verse 9 says this. Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." One exception is given by the Lord. We're talking about an absolute lifetime commitment. But you know, lifetime can be a long time. And commitments can be rather severely tested. And it may be that a person hesitates to enter into either one of those commitments, afraid that when they do, they may back off and not be faithful to their commitment. What I want to do over the next few minutes is to give four suggestions as how we can be faithful to a lifetime commitment. And what I want to do is to apply it to our commitment to God, to Christ, but then show how it will be helpful to us in being faithful to our companion. If you want to be true to a commitment for life, the first suggestion is handle each problem as it arises. And the key words are "as it arises." If a person tried to envision every problem he might face in serving the Lord and how he was going to handle all of those problems before he became a Christian, he would never become a Christian. But if a person makes up his mind, "I will become a Christian, and when a problem arises, with the Lord's help, I will deal with that one. And when another problem arises, with the Lord's help, I will deal with that one. And when another problem arises, with the Lord's help, I will deal with that one." Then he can be true to his commitment all the way through. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose the train station, there's one in Atlanta and there's one in Dallas. Atlanta, Georgia, Dallas, Texas. And you have a train leaving Atlanta and a train leaving Dallas. I am assuming that somewhere along the way there is a single track, which means that there is a potential for a collision. But the train here in Atlanta and the train here in Dallas, what they understand, the conductors, is that if they come to a point where there's a single track, generally, They're not generally. If they do what they're supposed to, always there is a sidetrack. And one can get on the sidetrack and the other can safely pass by. If those conductors in Atlanta and in Dallas, if they waited to start to see their self clear all the way through, they'd never begin. And we have a sidetrack, as it were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There is our sidetrack. It's not as if we're going through this alone. We have to learn to trust God to help us through handling each problem as it arises. And with the Lord's help, you can be faithful and I can be faithful. I think a terrible mistake sometimes that we don't want to lead people into thinking this, and that is when you start out thinking that there'll just be no problems when you're a Christian. Sometimes some of the most severest problems that you face are right after becoming a Christian. The devil, he's working. And he's trying to throw us off. He's trying to get us to follow him, to do evil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we know the description given by Peter of the devil. Before that, he tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That's what the devil is trying to do. But with the Lord's help, we can be faithful. Handle each problem as it arises. The second suggestion that I would make is this: renew your commitment from time to time. Sometime, and I don't know the age, I'm just sometime around 12 to 15, a young person is sufficiently mature to decide what to do with his or her life. And when a person reaches that time in their life, what they need to do is, in repentance, believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that, they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And what they have to understand is that they're making a commitment to serve the Lord faithfully. But if a person obeys the gospel at 12 to 15 years of age, by the time that person reaches 18, he will find his test of commitments, of his commitment to face at 18, that he never even knew existed when he was 12 or 13 years of age. And what you have to do is you have to rethink that commitment and renew that commitment. And then when a person is married, there may be temptations that a person never thought of prior to that. And what a person has to do is to rethink and renew that commitment to Christ. Or there's a promotion on the job, and maybe a person attains an economic level that puts them with a different class of people entirely than they're used to being with. And there are temptations that come with that. And a person has to rethink and renew that commitment. And my point is, all through life, our commitment is tested. And we must renew our commitment from time to time. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, before I read that, let me just mention this. You remember when Jesus was calling his apostles and he was there on the seashore and he told them to stop what they were doing, and he said, "Come and," if we were in a Bible class, I'd let you finish. Don't finish. "Come and," he said, "follow me." But you know, that's not the last time he told those apostles to follow him. That happened to Peter several times. "Follow me." In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In order to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. And he says, let him deny himself, I believe one translation says, daily. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Here's a daily thing we're to do. In John chapter 21, here is the discussion that Jesus had with Peter. And this was long, a couple of years, nearly 3 years after he had called Peter initially. He says in verse 15 of John chapter 21, Jesus says, Simon, that is Peter, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What was the Lord doing? Three times the Lord asked him if he loved him. And what Peter, as he responds and he's grieved, what the Lord says is, you follow me. Peter, you need to renew that commitment. You follow me. We have to make up our minds over and over and over again to follow Jesus. I wonder how many of us here in the audience this morning made up our minds at one time to be obedient to Jesus. Made that commitment to follow Him. But if Jesus were standing here, He might look me in the eye or He might look you in the eye and say, follow me. Because we haven't done very well. We have to renew our commitment, rethink our commitment from time to time to remain faithful. Let me make a third suggestion. Don't neglect the daily responsibilities. Successful businessmen say the way to reach long-term goals is by successfully reaching short-term goals that keep you headed toward those long-term goals. And obviously that's right. And the Lord knew that before any businessman knew that. And so what the Lord does, He gives us commands that are short-term in nature in order to keep us moving toward our long-term goal of heaven. I'm going to say this. I think we know this. The Lord's commands are not arbitrary. The commands that He gives us is for our good. And He has commanded us things on a daily basis and sometimes on a weekly basis, things that will keep us moving toward our goal of heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. While we are laying up treasures in heaven, that keeps our heart there. And that is something we're to do daily. We're to be laying up treasures in heaven, because that's where we want to be one day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul addresses in the second half of that chapter a problem that existed in the correct observance of the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, he even says in that, as he writes to them, this is not the Lord's Supper you're observing. You bring your own supper. But he says in verse 27, in relation to that, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Here is a weekly observance. And these Christians at Corinth were not observing properly. And as a result, he says, many are weak spiritually. Many are sick among you. And he says, many sleep. That is, they're dead spiritually. The Lord has given us these emblems that we are to observe each first day of the week so that we can remember the death of Christ. And so here is a weekly responsibility that we have. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, what that should do is keep our minds on heaven. The Lord died. He is coming again. And if on a weekly basis we're observing the Lord's Supper, if on a daily basis we are laying up treasures in heaven, it keeps us thinking in terms of heavenly things. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're here to exhort one another.
I'll go ahead and throw this out. I meant to say this at the beginning, but this will kind of... We moved this week, Melinda and Abe and Dad and I. We're now here in Decatur. I'll have that stuff, information out in the bulletin next week. And I've been tired, and I've been tired in a long time. Because I'm not... 23 years ago when I moved, I was 23 years younger. And got up Friday morning, and I was dragging. Did what needed to be done. Got up yesterday. I was dragging too. Got up somehow this morning. I got up. And I was bouncing off the walls. I couldn't wait to get here. I mean, I was just, I have more energy. And I tell you, it's not because I didn't do anything yesterday. I was telling Abel, we're coming to worship God today. We're here to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And what a wonderful thing that is, that the Lord has arranged and has provided and commanded. And not only this morning, but we'll be able to come back tonight. And not only tonight, we'll be able to come back Wednesday night. We'll have the opportunity of being here. And here, whenever we meet, and next month, Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity to be here Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. An opportunity to be here. That's, the Lord has arranged those types of things to help us to keep our eyes on heaven. Let's make sure that we do not neglect those responsibilities. If we get our eyes off of heaven, then we cease to please God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours in abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I didn't put verse 9 on here, but I should have. Let me turn over and just read to you verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these things and is blind cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." If we are not adding these qualities of character to our life, to our faith, then we can get to the point that we forget that we've been purged from our old sins, that we've been forgiven. Don't neglect the daily responsibilities. And then the fourth thing is this. Don't let the fire go out. And what I mean by that is this. Don't let your love for the Lord and zeal for His cause become extinguished. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. We've been studying on Sunday morning in the adult Bible class. In verse 4, Ephesus, they are told the good things they were doing. And when you get to verse 4, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They didn't have that love that characterized them when they first became Christians. They let that fire go out, and that's a serious matter. Have you ever tried to start a fire, or maybe a candle is burning and it's just barely flickering and you're trying to protect it, maybe put your hands around it, and you might even, if you're trying to start a fire, you might blow a little bit on it to try to get the fire. And you go through all these efforts and then it goes out. That's frustrating. I wonder how the Lord feels when sometimes our fire is burning low. And in spite of His efforts to try to help us, we allow our fire to go out. I wonder how frustrating that is to Him. That's what's pictured in Isaiah chapter 42. Beginning in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." Here is a bruised reed, someone whose faith is weak. One translation says, a dimly burning wick. And the Lord, what He's trying, He's not there saying, okay, you're burning dimly, so I'm going to put you out. No. He wants our fire to burn fervently. But it's not all the Lord's doing. We have to be willing for the Lord to help us, to have that kind of influence. Handle each problem as it arises. Renew your commitment from time to time. Don't neglect the daily responsibilities. Don't let the fire go out. Can't you see how that would apply to marriage? Handle each problem as it arises. Couples make a terrible mistake when a problem arises and they just put a lid on it and it simmers and it simmers and it simmers till it explodes. Deal with problems as they arise. Talk about them as they arise. Renew your commitment from time to time. And I'm not talking about repeating vows. If somebody wants to do that, that's certainly okay. That's not what I'm talking about. Temptation comes, and you say to yourself, I'm married. I have made a commitment to my wife. I've promised to love, honor, and cherish her. And to keep myself for her and for her alone. And I will not be untrue to my wife. And wives say the same thing. And a wife may never know that a husband has been tempted. The husband may never know that the wife has been tempted. But we've made a commitment. Don't neglect the daily responsibilities. And there are many. There are spiritual responsibilities, financial responsibilities, sexual responsibilities, social responsibilities. Daily chores that have to be in. Don't neglect the daily responsibilities. Don't let the fire go out. And I simply mean by that, don't let that love that characterized you when you first said, I do, don't let that be extinguished. Make sure that that love is there. And if you don't love your husband or you don't love your wife the way you once did, then you need to repent. That's the answer. You need to repent. I heard someone describe in a conversation once, and the person, woman, was talking about a friend of hers that was very, very obnoxious. She was her friend, but she said, you know, she's just obnoxious. Like my husband, she said. And the person that was with said, you know, that's so refreshing. Said, here she recognized her friend was obnoxious. She recognized her husband was, but she said, I love them both. You know, sometimes we can become obnoxious. If we're obnoxious, we probably need to try to work on that, and we may need help. But we love in spite of shortcomings. Let me make this statement as we close. In these two relationships, man finds his greatest happiness in his service to God and in his marriage. You want to talk about a settled life? That is a settled life. Security, happy relationships, serving God, and being married to a faithful companion. And in this topsy-turvy world in which we live, where we don't know what tomorrow holds, jobs insecure, nation insecure, what a marvelous thing to have those two things settled in my life. My service to God, and my faithfulness to my companion. I looked on a calendar. Sunday, August the 3rd, 2036. That's 20 years from now. Let me ask you this. If you are alive and able, what will you be doing on that Sunday? Some of you are going to say the same thing I'm going to say. If I'm alive and I'm able, I'm going to be worshiping God. That is settled. I think it was Gus Nichols who made this statement. He said when we got to come to service, it was on a Sunday this morning, said we weren't discussing whether or not we were going to come today or having to make. He said that was a decision we made a long time ago when we became a Christian. That's commitment. And that's what we have to, that's what we must, that's the commitment we must have toward Christ in serving Him. Now, company may be coming on August the 3rd, 2036. I may be on some kind of trip. It doesn't matter. If I'm alive and I'm able, I will be worshiping God with God's help. I'm not saying that as a boast. I'm saying that as a resolution. Is that the way it is in your life? You know, let me tell you, if we don't know whether or not we're going to be here next Sunday, depending on what happens, and I don't mean things that we control, but we're not sure if we're going to be worshiping next Sunday because company may be coming or something may come up, then I guarantee you we don't know what we're going to be doing if we're alive 20 years from now. That's the commitment. And I cannot imagine, I can't even imagine a couple on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or any time the local church of which they're part having in their minds this discussion or discussing with one another, should we go today? Do you think we need to make plans or changes so we can go worship? No, if we made a commitment to God, that's already been settled. If we've made a commitment. That's an easy thing. There's no question about it. We will never find joy in the Lord until we make that commitment. Otherwise, we're caught in the middle and we're struggling on one hand. What do I do? We're struggling on the other hand. What will I do? There was never, and Daddy's not here this morning. He wouldn't remember it, bless his heart, I don't think he'd. There's never been a time in my life when I was growing up, when the church met, that I ever questioned where I was going to be. Never. And probably that's true with some of you, maybe many of you. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the commitment that we're talking about. Serving God, being faithful to Him. And when you make that commitment, life is easy.
Well, that this is going on and the church is meeting.
No problem. We know where we're going to be. As our children, well, this is going on. Well, we're going to be at worship. No problem.
Commitment.
If we only offer to the Lord that which is convenient, we miss the point. Commitment has nothing to do with convenience. Commitment has to do with, I'm putting the Lord first, I'm going to serve Him, and everything else falls somewhere after that. Everything else falls somewhere after that. Two lifetime commitments. When we really make them, we have something to hold on to. It brings happiness in this life, and it will bring happiness for all eternity. May the Lord help us to be faithful to Him. And if we learn to be faithful to Him, then we'll be faithful to our companion. We'll be faithful in life. Let's open our books. If you're going to be using the book, the song will be on the screen. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that we have some this morning who are here who are Christians, and you realize, I just haven't been fulfilling the commitment that I made to Christ. If that's the case, repent of that. Acknowledge that to God. Pray for forgiveness. If it's something that is known and seen, acknowledge that before the congregation so you can be right with God. And that's what we want to do. We want to be right with God. If you're not a child of God and you're willing to make that commitment we're talking about, then render obedience to it. Allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins upon you confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But only do that if you're willing to commit your life to the Lord, because that's what He wants from us. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.